You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again we come to the time of sharing in the Word, and we recognize our limitations at the outset, and therefore we look to the Holy Spirit now to take us aside from the influences of this life, that our minds and our hearts for these few minutes may be turned to the things that are eternal. May the Holy Spirit be pleased at this time to cleanse us, to sanctify us to those ends, as He energizes of Himself. Lord, we want to thank You, too, for attending to these things and Your faithfulness, because we ask these graces here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, we've noted in these first three lessons, we've noted that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did not create a chaos, as verse 2 seems to imply by some people's thinking, but He created a cosmos, a perfect order. As Isaiah 45:18 tells us, He created it to be inhabited. He did not create it a chaos. We learned also that there was a rebellion. And the angelic beings of heaven, led by Satan, who seems to have had an authoritative place over the planetary system in which we live. He said, I will become like the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. In other words, he desired to usurp the authority of God. We learned in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah how that God at that time intervened and destroyed this planet. How it lay idle, we don't know how many centuries it was before God moved again, but in the third verse, latter part of chapter 2, of verse 2, it tells that God moved upon the face of the deep. There began this second work of creation, or reconstruction, if you will. And we learned also, He blessed every day except the seventh day, the second day, which had to do with the parts of heaven where Satan now is called the prince of the power of the air. That is yet to be cleaned up. It will be in its own time. On the sixth day, He created Adam. We learned that when He created Adam, He created him male and female. We learned that in the making of Adam, He breathed in his nostril the breath of lives. We learned that God recognized that man needed a helpmate. Therefore, He took from the rib of Adam and made a woman. Now, the change of words here becomes very important. Up to this point, man is called Adam. But He took of Adam's rib and He made a Isha, a woman. And He brought the Isha to the Ish, the man. It's important to remember that. Because in Corinthians we read that the woman was made of the man, or taken out of the man. She had to be of the Adamic race, and we'll see that in our lesson today. Now in chapter 2 of Genesis, before Eve was made of Adam, right along with Genesis 2, in Genesis 1, when He created him, in verse 28, He gave man dominion. Notice, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves. Now, Adam had absolute authority over all creation. the animals, everything else. He named them all. They responded to him. They obeyed him. But the important thing to note that he had authority over every living thing. Now, in the second chapter, he states some words here for us that shows us the possibility of judgment if he does not carry out God's purpose. In verse 15, Jehovah God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, to dress it, that is, to be a husbandman to it, and to keep it, means to guard it. The word keep means to guard. And then the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, Adam's authority of dominion turned on his obedience to God. This is the first form of God's government under the new creation that we read about. And Adam, as you can see, becomes the federal head of the whole creation. Hence we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that the man Adam was made a living soul. This, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. And just as Adam was the federal head of a race, Jesus Christ, amongst other things, one of the reasons he came down, was to become the federal head of a new race. This is why the Bible refers to the first Adam and the last Adam. It never refers to the second Adam. It refers to the second man, but never to the second Adam. There's a first Adam and a last Adam. Now that's the setting of the government of God in that perfect setting in the Garden of Eden. Only one restriction, that he not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a negative thing. And in the positive sense, he was to guard the garden. The latter, or rather the former statement, carried with it a punishment, a judgment. The first had no comment. Now, that's the setting, where we got to last week. And verse 23, he said, you'll notice in chapter 2, Adam said, now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you shall call Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish, the man. So now we have the purpose, and you see the reason for that in just a minute. Now the serpent, the Nachish, means the bright one, was more wise than any creature, not beast, any living creature, and Jehovah God had made, and he, this living creature, said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God said, you can eat all the tree, all you want, just one tree. The woman said, oh, yeah, no. She said, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out the word freely. It's important to remember these things. God said, you may freely eat. She said, we may eat. But of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. That's true. Now she added something. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say that. He said, the day you eat that fruit, thou shalt surely die. See, it's important to quote God right, and you can readily see what had happened. They were standing under the tree, and she probably had already touched it. But she didn't die. God didn't say she would. But you know who put that little bug in her head? Satan. Notice she'd already tested, so she put that in the thought in her mind. She said, and then Satan said to her, why? Verse 4, you shall not surely die. Now at this point, let us note that God had told Adam to guard the garden, and he had authority over every living creature. Now either he was in conspiracy with the devil, or else he didn't take God serious. I don't know which one it was, but he didn't take care of his job. One of the things he was to do, guard the garden, and he had the authority to do it too. Even that old devil, the serpent, when he interfered, it could be rebuked. In any case, the door is left open. And notice verse 4 that Satan slanders God. God had said, ye shall surely die. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. At the same time, Satan gives her some encouragement. God doth know the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. And in the sense of what Satan is talking about, that was true. Because he's referred to as the gods in the Old Testament. She had become one like him. So he told her the truth. All knowledge, good or evil, apart from God, is evil. This is what the human mind cannot understand. This is why when you see men today who are very benevolent, who do many wonderful things apart from God, and God calls it evil. Okay. In other words, you can't make hickory beetle out of ash wood. You think that truth. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. You ever looked at anything like that? How pleasant it is. How good it is. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And that's the old lie today. Knowledge is being run to and fro throughout the earth like at no time in its history. We have more light than one could wish. And yet it all leads to what? Chaos. Because it's apart from God. The more things change, the more they remain the same. You see? Now, in the Hebrew text, and I've called attention to this once before, where it says, and she gave also unto her husband with her, at that point, it does not, in English, it just looked like he just went ahead and ate. That is not what happened. There's a little pause there in the Hebrew text. Those of you who know music, in a music score, you will find quite frequently a line that tells the person who's playing the piece that that's a pause before he goes on. And that's exactly what we have in the Hebrew text. When she gave him the fruit, there was a pause on Adam's part. And he was, keep in mind, he was looking at Eve. And remember that we saw last week that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They were clothed in light. And when Adam looked at Eve, she'd already taken the fruit. She didn't know this, but Adam did. She was stark naked. She didn't have any clothing at all. No light on her at all. And he paused. Hence we read in Paul's letter to Timothy that Eve was deceived. The pretty little message that Satan gave her, she took it hook, line, and sinker. Also read in Paul's letter to Timothy that Adam was not deceived. What he did was with his sovereign will. People talk about strong-willed men. Adam was a strong-willed man. But he thought about it. And I can see what's the wheels going on in his head, and I think you can too. If I don't take this fruit, I won't have a wife. If I do take it, I'm going to be like she is. This is that why they have the pause there in the Hebrew. And Paul's writing to Timothy says he wasn't deceived at all. He went into it with both of his eyes open. He knew exactly what he did. He made a choice. He made a choice between God and Eve. And he chose Eve. And he recognized his own nakedness, and he didn't have the glory light around him. He could not face God, so he hid himself. And the cool of the evening, God came walking in the garden. Adam, he said, where are you? Adam came out from behind the bush. He'd put some fig leaves on himself. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where have I commanded thee? Now, here's the oldest thing in the world, and you haven't changed, I haven't changed. Notice how the buck is passed in a hurry. The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. After all, God, it's your fault. You gave me the woman. You knew what her nature was. You knew she was going to cause me trouble. It's your fault. And our Lord turned to the woman then. So don't blame the man too much if the woman did the same thing. The Lord said to the woman, what have you done? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she passed the buck off to the serpent. The buck stops here. He turned to the serpent. And Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and the belly I shall go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we read in the 5th chapter of Romans, in Adam all die, not in Adam and Eve, in Adam. The disease of death is prevalent in your body in Adam. Now, in Eve's part, the Lord said to the woman, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. You shall bring forth children, and the desire shall be to your husband. He shall rule over you. The ERA don't like that, I don't think, but God doesn't care what the ERA likes at all. That's the sword of Damocles that hangs over your head, ladies, because of Eve. But the sword of death hangs over my head because of Adam. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, eaten of the tree that I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. For your sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And God is true, and Satan is a liar. And every time the black Mariah goes down the street, it's a testimony to the faithfulness and the truthfulness of God. Now this is God's government as we begin to see it move and function in the human race. And for 1656 years, we'll be seeing that. We'll get that far this morning. God's government was direct with men, not indirect as we have it today. He dealt directly with each individual. And you had the first illustration is Cain. Cain slew his brother Abel as a result of an offering that they brought to the Lord. In Cain and Abel, we have an illustration of God's way and man's way. We read that Abel brought of the sheep, and Cain brought of the fruit of his labor, that which was grown from the ground. Keep in mind that ground was cursed. And then came out, it was cursed. He brought a cursed sacrifice to God. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, which was exemplified in verses 20 of chapter 3 and chapter 4, 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Notice, Adam called his wife Eve. Now the word Eve means the mother of life. Remember, God had just said to them, to the serpent, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. God heard what, Adam heard what God said to them. And he turned right around, he named his wife Eve, which is the mother of life. In other words, any hope I have must come from an offspring of that woman. Now notice what happened, verse 22. Or rather, verse 21. Adam also and his wife did God clothe with skins, clothed them. Now, in order to clothe them with animal skin, an innocent animal had to die. They clothed themselves with fig leaves. Man is still doing that. He's covering up his nakedness with fig leaves, his own righteousness. But that will not suffice. You must be clothed in the righteousness of God. And so God took the animal, slayed him, and clothed him in the skins of an animal. Speaking of a covering, don't you see? Every one of us the same way. This is why we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that he, Christ, who knew no sin, the innocent one, he became sin, just as that animal did, see? In order that the righteousness of God might be manifest in us. In other words, Christ took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. This is the government of God in our lives today. All who desire to be under the government of God must come God's way. To come any other way is to come as a thief and a robber. John's Gospel tells us that. And that God will deal with him like a thief and a robber. There's no other way. Somebody said to me this morning, I never do hear you preach on hellfire and brimstone. I don't have to. You see, the blood is what counts, beloved. You're under the blood or you're not. A lot of people think that judgment of this world is going to be down the line. God's already set judgment. He just hasn't run to execution yet. Now, because it is written, he that hath the Son is not condemned. He that hath not the Son is condemned already. God's verdict is already in, beloved. It isn't going to happen. It's already happened. He just hasn't executed it. That's all. You're on death row. Every one of us under the government of God are put on death row. Now, the only thing that gets a man off of death row is a pardon. You can be the nicest person in the world on death row. It won't help you one bit. You still burn in that electric chair the same as if you were a rocker. Same way. Every one of us are on death row until we receive a pardon. And this is what the blood of Christ does for us. It pardons us of our sin. It helps us to escape the wrath of God. While I'm on that, I want to say this. Today, there are many men who are faithful in presenting the efficacy of the blood of Christ as to salvation. That's only one half of the good news. That Christ died for my sin in order that I might receive a pardon. He's done that, and a lot of Christian people know that. But what they don't know is that they're complete in Christ. That's some wonderful news. That it's really complete. When you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to add anything to Him, and I could enumerate a lot of them that are very commonplace today. Two things that are, if I was in a good Baptist church, I'd be run out. And I'd just pick on the Baptists because everybody else does. And they're good, strong people. They can take it. Tithing, you see, is one of the big deals they add to Christ. Baptism's another. They go right on down the line. You see, when the sovereign grace of God saved you, it saved you with no qualms at all. It's unconditional on God's part, and that's why we read in Colossians. Now, I want to show you how important that is in the government of God, so you understand this. In Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That word is pleroma. It means to fill it to the full. In other words, if you're looking for something about God that's not manifest in Jesus Christ, you're whistling Dixie, because He is the full. He's the completeness of all that God is in a visible form. And the next verse goes on to say, it's the same word, and ye are pleroma, filled to the full. Translated complete. So just as Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, likewise, you are just as complete in Christ as Christ is in the fullness of God. And beloved, if you add anything to that, you deny that actual fact. That's to me, it's a wonderful thing that God loved me and reached down and apprehended me and put me under the blood of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And that is, of course, the pinnacle. But when I learned the other side of the coin, that not only did He do this, but He completed me complete. I'm just as much a saint the day I get saved, just as perfect in my sainthood as I'll ever be. I'm just a little baby, that's true. But I'm just as much real as I'll ever be. When you were born into this world after the flesh, you were just as much a human being as you were ever going to be. When you are energized, born of the Spirit of God, you're just as much a saint as you're ever going to be. Now, you need to grow. And the sad thing about it is that a lot of God's people don't grow. They remain immature babes. Paul, writing the church at Corinth, makes mention of that fact. He said, I could not write unto you as a spiritual, but as unto babes. I could not feed you with meat. I had to feed you with a titty bottle, milk. See? And this is true with a lot of God's people. They can't take the hard steaks that God has for you. They still want the milk. But we're complete in Christ. That's wonderful good news too, I think, as well as being saved. But God's government is direct all through the first 1656 years. He deals direct. Notice how he dealt with Cain. Verse 7. After Cain had failed, he came to Cain, he said, "If you do well, shall not you be accepted? If you do not well, sin." That's a sin offering, incidentally, in the Hebrew there. A sin offering lies at the door. In other words, Cain, I realize that what you did was wrong. On the other hand, I placed a sin offering at the door. All you got to do, go out there and acknowledge your mistake, make that offering. Like Adam, though, he bowed his neck. You see, he rationalized. His thinking went something like this, and I think you can see this. What Abel brought, Lord, didn't require any. He just took an animal and killed it. But I worked. I got out and I worked the fields. I had to dig that old ground. It wouldn't produce anything because you cursed it. I wept with the sweat of my brow, and I brought that as an offering to you, and you wouldn't take it. He's mad. See? But you see, beloved, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's all God was at. He's asking to obey. He bowed his neck. He wouldn't do it. I said, all right. He knew exactly what Cain was doing. Cain slew his brother. He killed him. He committed murder. And God said to him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother," verse 10, "the brother cries to me out of the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood with thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth." And Cain said, "Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, I am driven out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. It shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me." And actually, the Lord would have been kind if he let him be slain. But notice, the Lord said, "Therefore, everyone whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. Here again, see, God is dealing with a man, Cain, personally, directly. No indirect government of God. It's all Cain. All the same way, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, God was allowing man's conscience to be his guide. You ever hear that phrase today? Let your conscience be your guide. Lord only knows. I hope you don't take that attitude, because if you do, you're doing the same thing Cain did. His conscience became his guide. And he consciously knew that with that he was going to have to pay for that murder. God put a mark on him. And he said, "If anybody kills you, I'm going to deal with them sevenfold worse than I have you." Okay. That's what he said. This is the government of God as we see it throughout the 1656 years. Now, next week, we'll see how that Satan now strikes back. God had said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Next week, we'll see what Satan does about that and how he strikes back by trying to dehumanize the race, knowing if he could be successful in that, there would be no seed of the woman. And that's what we'll see next week. We'll take that up there. In the meantime, I would suggest You read the 6th chapter of Genesis, and at the same time look at all the different comments that are made by other men upon that, and then we'll see what the Word of God really has to say. So it should be well-versed, know the different theories, and yet we'll trace then what God really did there and what the angelic world also did. Father, again, thank you for the Word and the development of the government of God, as we saw in the reading of our text this morning, the planting of the seed, then the blade, then the ear of corn, and then the fruit, and eventually the harvest. The development of how that God's government moves toward a definite end. Help us to realize this as we go through these studies concerning the kingdom, and we begin to see the development of God's government concerning the human race and all the things that are related. Thank you, Father, for attending these things that are necessary in our lives, that we may be approved in your sight and built up in the most holy faith. Undertake for us in these graces for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.